that. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the passage that Andrew read for us a little earlier, Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 6 to 12 in the Pew Bibles, page 984. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12. Remember why this letter of Paul was written to this church in Colossae. Colossae is a city which is today in modern Turkey, and there was a church in the days of Paul, and like all Christians, they needed help, they needed guidance in how to live the Christian life. And we mustn't assume when we become Christians that it's just something we can work it out ourselves. We have to be very careful. When we become Christians, we must realize this. Yes, I've become a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm now born again. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. But I need guidance. I need help. I need instruction how to live the daily Christian life. I know that for a fact because so many passages in the New Testament especially were written to give that instruction. Now, if God's people instinctively knew, if they didn't need that instruction, but they were instinctively, they knew how to live the Christian life, well, then the New Testament letters wouldn't have gone to such great lengths to give this teaching. But every New Testament letter, every one of them, has an enormous amount of instruction how to live the Christian life. And this passage that we're looking at this afternoon, verses 6 to 12 of chapter 2, is one of the key passages in the whole of the New Testament. I appreciate it's not very well known, and I appreciate when you first read it, you think, I'm not quite sure exactly what's happening here, but I assure you of this, that when we come to look at how do I live the daily Christian life, this passage is one of the ones that we need to turn to and look at in some detail, because there is very rich teaching here. Now, the basic teaching of this passage is that we live the Christian life in a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice when Andrew was reading this that there is a phrase that occurs again and again? And when you're reading a passage, look out for this. Look out for a word or a phrase that occurs again and again. And you will find in this passage, the phrase in Christ is repeatedly there. Look at from verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Do you see that? Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then he says in verse 10, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Verse 11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. So we've got the phrase in Him four times, and the phrase with Him twice in seven verses. Well, that must tell us that this business about in Christ, with Christ, is at the heart of living the Christian life. We are in Christ. There are certain things that are true of us in Christ. We are with Christ, and there are certain things true of us because we are with Christ. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We were in darkness. We were in sin. We were in the kingdom of darkness. And God pulls us out of that and brings us into His own kingdom and unites us to Jesus Christ. And so there are passages in the New Testament that speaks about the believer's relationship to Christ. Jesus himself in John 15 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. The Apostle Peter speaks about Christ being the builder and the church being the building, with each member being a cornerstone or being a stone in that building. And then you have, of course, the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. So you have all these relationship terms and passages in the New Testament. Bride and bridegroom, builder and building, shepherd and sheep, vine and branches. All of them describing our relationship to Jesus Christ. And John 15, of course, is the central passage, because in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So we don't say to ourselves, well, I've become a Christian, I'm now born again, the Spirit of God lives in me, I will now just make my way in the Christian life, I will just get on with it. No, you're in a relationship with Christ. And your relationship with Christ determines and directs your daily Christian life. Now, in this passage, as I say, you have this phrase, in him, four times. In verse 6, he gives the instruction, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk in him. And then, from verse 7, he describes this relationship. That's what we've got in this passage, a description, the Christian's relationship to Christ. What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Now, there are three phrases, or three times that phrase is used, and I'm going to look at those three times that the phrase is used. We're going to look at verse 7, where he says, rooted and built up in him. We're going to look at verse 10, having been filled with him. We're going to look at verse 11, in him you were also circumcised. Those are the three main references which describe our relationship to Christ. So, what is our relationship to Christ? Well, our relationship to Christ in the first place is that we are rooted and established in him. We are rooted and established in him. I've used this illustration before, and I'm going to use it again because Paul uses it. And it is such a nice illustration. It's a very easy illustration. Even I can understand it. And let me just use it again. You go to the nursery, you go to the gardening shop, and you say to yourself, well, January is here, and God willing, by March, April, spring will come, and I want to plant my garden because I like my flowers and plants and so on in my garden. And so you go to the garden center and you look at plants. And you see a plant there in a little pot and you say, I like the look of that. I can see a place in my flower bed where that plant will look really nice. And so you take that pot and you take it to the till and you pay the money. And you take it home. Now, particularly when spring comes, you don't leave it in the pot. You take it out of the pot. You make a space for it in your flower bed. And you put it in. And you water it. And you feed your flower bed. I'm not a particularly expert gardener. I've been learning gardening and I begin to realize that you need to feed the soil, you need to water the soil, you need to give it good nourishment and so on. And so you take your plant and you put it in the flower bed. Why do you do that? Because while it's in the pot, it's not going to go very far. It's got a small amount of soil in it. That soil may not be very healthy. It may not have much nourishment in it. And even if you put nourishment in it, there's only a small amount of soil there. But you take it out of there and you take it to your flower bed and you put it in the flower bed. Well, of course, it's got much more room. It can now send roots deep into the soil. and you fed your soil, and so there's much nourishment there. You watered your soil, so there's water there, and the roots begin to bring up the nourishment and the water, you see, and it begins to grow. Do you know, I have a flower in my garden, and every summer, this flower grows to a height. I guess, I've never measured it, but it grows to a height of something like 10 feet. It's certainly much higher than I am, and it's a hollyhock. Now, Dave and Jean Morgan gave this to me. And I remember when they gave it to me, it was actually just a very small plant. But I took it to my flower bed and put it in. And every summer now, this huge thing of 10 feet high, flowers all the way down it, a hollyhock, appears. It would never have done that if I'd left it in that little bit of soil. It has to go in here. And so Paul says that this is what has happened to you. You were in Adam. And in Adam there is no room for growth, because Adam was a man and he was a sinful man. He had fallen into rebellion. There's nothing there for you. But God takes you out of Adam and God plants you into Christ. You have been embedded in him. And because you've been embedded in him, you are now in this living relationship with him. That is the first statement about the Christian and his relationship to Christ. We have been rooted and established in Christ. Verse 7. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him. God has done two things there in verse 7. He has put us in Christ, and then he has established us. You know how sometimes you have a flower that's rather weak, and so I put a bamboo stick, and I put a little cord and I tie it so that it holds it, so that it doesn't flop over. I've got these gladioli in my garden. And gladioli, I notice, have this habit of keeling over because the top part of the flower is heavy and it keels over. So every summer you find me putting these bamboo sticks in my garden, and with this little bit of rope, I tie all of them because I want to see my gladioli coming up and looking beautiful. And so he says, you've been rooted in Christ and you've been established in Christ. That is the first thing about our relationship with Christ. The second thing, he says in verse 11, that we feed upon Christ. That, of course, leads from that first statement in verse 7. And so he says in verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all authority. You have been filled in him. Now, the context is verse 9. Look at verse 9, one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. And he's writing about Christ in verse 9, and he says, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. What's he saying this? He's saying here that there are riches in Christ beyond measure. All the fullness of Godhead, Trinity, deity, the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily. Because he wants to talk about how we grow in Christ. And so he says, in Christ, you have endless resources. You will never fail to draw nourishment from him. The soil into which you have planted isn't poor soil. It's not malnourished soil. It's not dry soil. It's not somehow diseased soil. It's not that there's a problem with this soil so that the plant that is put in it is going to die quickly. This is the richest soil that it is possible to have. There must be parts of England where they always say that the soil is particularly rich. There were parts of Kenya. And you would meet somebody in Nairobi and you'd say, so where do you come from? And if he ever said to you, I came from Kisii. Now, Kisii was in southwestern Kenya. And I remember various visits to Kissi. And I remember every time we went to Kissi, I would look out of the bus and there was nothing but red soil and the greenest grass and the greenest crops I've ever seen. It was reputed, it was famous in the whole of East Africa. This is the richest soil here. And those people who had farms there, they were wealthy because they had this particularly rich soil. And I remember a farmer coming from Kisi and talking to me in Nairobi, and he said, you know, we will never run out of food. God has been good to us. I remember him telling me this. He said, he was a policeman from there. He said, God has been good to us. We have rain. We never fail to have rain. And we've got this red soil. And apparently red soil is the richest soil, full of minerals, full of nourishment, full of good. And he says, all we have to do is take a few seeds and just throw them to the ground and leave them. And they will come up and we'll have these beautiful flowers and beautiful plants and food all year round. Now, here he's talking about Christ. And he says to them in verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He says to them, you need resources if you are to prosper as a Christian. You need resources if you are to grow and develop as a Christian. Does Christ have resources for you? Yes, he does. Because notice the emphatic statements there, the whole fullness of deity. He needn't have said whole. But you see, he wants to emphasize this. There is actually no need to actually say whole. He could have just said the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. But he says the whole fullness, all of God's fullness dwells in him bodily. Because he himself is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And because he is God, but in him the fullness of God dwells bodily, referring to his humanity. This is one of the great statements in the New Testament on the person of Christ, fully God and fully man. And he says, you have been rooted and built up in him. And so he says in verse 10, and you have been filled in him. It's a phrase that's actually quite difficult to translate, and you find different versions of the Bible translated differently. And I like the NIV translation, which says, you have fullness from him. I think that's the phrase the NIV uses. It uses this phrase, fullness. The idea that he's communicating here is what I've already said. You as a Christian, you've been rooted in Christ. You put your roots into Christ. And you draw from Christ nourishment. You draw from Christ spiritual food. And as you draw from Christ spiritual food, so you grow as a Christian. Why is it that some Christians grow? Why is it that some Christians develop and mature? They grow in their knowledge of the Bible. They grow in their knowledge of the Lord. They grow in their prayer life. They grow in their holiness, in their Christ-likeness. It's because they've realized that the secret of the Christian life is that we are rooted in Christ and we draw from Christ. Why is it that other Christians, yes, they are born again Christians, we're not denying that. They love the Lord Jesus, we're not denying that. But their growth seems to be so stunted. Why is it? Well, look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. There are Christians who've never grasped this, that my growth is in Christ. My life is in Christ. I'm rooted in Christ. I draw nourishment from Christ. And there are Christians who say to themselves, I want to grow as a Christian. I'm going to develop a growth plan. I'm going to go to the bookshop and I'm going to buy a book, Seven Ways to Grow as a Christian, or something like that. And there'll be this wisdom that people have, and they'll give me their wisdom and their wise words. And they sort of depend upon human wisdom and human philosophy. It must be happening, because he's writing about it here. He's saying to these Colossians, he's saying you've got two ways to live. You either go the way of human wisdom and philosophy, and you think to yourself, now, if I want to grow, I do this, I do this, I do this. Or you say to yourself, I'm rooted in Christ, I'm established in Christ, I draw nourishment from Christ, and the first thing that I do in my Christian life, I focus on my relationship with Jesus Christ. I read about Christ, I pray to Christ. I pray to the Holy Spirit that he would draw me closer to Christ. I want to know him more. I read about him and I pray to him so that I may get to know him. Do you remember Jesus' words in John 15? He gives the statement of fact. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But then he says, abide in me. Yes, we have been grafted into Christ. That's another picture language in the New Testament. You've got the language of putting this plant into a flower bed, but you've also got another picture of a branch being grafted into a trunk. A similar kind of thing. And he says, abide in me. Develop a relationship with me. Make sure you get to know me. Make sure that your daily walk is with me, that daily we are walking together, daily we are speaking together. You're speaking to me in prayer. I'm speaking to you in my word. Make sure that daily you meet with my people so that you are worshiping me and you're serving me through serving my people. There is this living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, we have been filled in him. We are to feed upon Christ. This relationship with Christ is what gives us the nourishment for our daily lives. So we are rooted in Christ. We are to feed upon Christ. And then thirdly, we have been redeemed in Christ. We have been redeemed in Christ. In verse 11, he says, in him also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is one of the most puzzling verses in the New Testament. Can I tell you this? And I've read commentary after commentary this week, because I knew this verse is a difficult verse and I wanted to know exactly what Paul is saying here. And people are genuinely confused, because it isn't the clearest of verses. Up to now, we're quite easy. It's quite easy. You've got your plant, you put it into the flower bed and it's rooted into the flower bed. That's quite simple. And that plant now draws upon the nourishment that is in the soil. That's quite simple. So when we talk about rooted in Christ and filled in Christ, yes. But then, verse 11, in him also you were circumcised. He suddenly brings in circumcision. And you think, well, number one, why is he bringing in circumcision? But secondly, what does he mean? What is the meaning of circumcision in this passage? Well, I stopped reading at verse 11, but actually, of course, verse 12 is the important verse, because it describes, or rather explains to us, what he's saying in verse 11. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, this is not the clearest passage, but it is New Testament teaching, and a clearer version of this is found in Romans chapter 6, where again he uses very similar language. All the words that are used here are used in Romans chapter 6 in the same context. And Paul is basically saying this. He's saying there was a time when you were in the kingdom of sin. You weren't a saved person. You weren't born again. You were living in the kingdom of sin. And then he says, God in Christ saved you. And so you came out of the kingdom of sin. Now the New Testament language for that is, you died to sin. That doesn't mean you no longer sin, but it does mean you are no longer a slave of sin. You are no longer in the kingdom of sin. You are no longer under the power and authority of sin. You are no longer living a life that is characterized and dominated by sin. You died to sin. And you've been made alive with Christ because you've been brought into his kingdom. So this transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, this transfer from the kingdom of Satan and sin to the kingdom of God and righteousness, this transfer in New Testament language is, you died to sin, you were made alive in Christ. That's the language the New Testament uses. And Paul is basically saying the same here. He's saying, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Or to put it simply, you are removed from the kingdom of darkness. You are no longer a slave of sin. You are no longer in the kingdom of sin and Satan. You've been removed from that. You've been brought into God's kingdom. So you died to sin. You're no longer under its power. You're no longer under its authority. You're no longer under its direction. You are now in God's kingdom. Nowhere is he saying that you are now perfect and sinless. You know, in this passage, or rather in this letter a bit later on, he says, since you've died with Christ, put off the old things and put on the new things, because you're now in God's kingdom. So that is basically what he's saying, that you have been brought out of darkness and out of Satan's kingdom, out of sin's kingdom, into God's kingdom. You have been redeemed in Christ. So that is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in darkness. We've been brought into his kingdom. We are now embedded into Christ. We've become part of him. We're part of his body. We've been rooted in him, established in him. And we are to send down roots in him and feed upon him, draw nourishment upon him, that we may grow. That is the Christian life. The Christian life isn't a number of rules and regulations. You've become a Christian. Well, praise God, you become a Christian. Now then, this is how you live the Christian life. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's not how we live the Christian life. This letter is against that. This letter is saying there aren't this large number of rules and regulations on dress code and quiet time and so on. It's good to have a quiet time, not against any of this. But essentially, the Christian life is a living, developing, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus. We know him more, we love him more, we become more like him, we serve him more, and we look forward to the day when we are with him eternally. It is all about Christ. We are in Christ. We draw from Christ because we have been brought out of darkness into him. So that, friends, is what he means by living the Christian life. Our relationship to Christ, rooted in him, feeding upon him, and redeemed by him.